Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood, and he cut the ox into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do this a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around this altar, and he also filled the trench with water as well. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their heart back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What I just read to you out of 1 Kings chapter 18 is known as the great showdown in the Old Testament. It's a showdown that happened on a mountain called Mount Carmel. It was there that the Lord God sent his prophet Elijah, that we just read about, along with the people, to face off against many hundreds of false prophets. Prophets who worshiped a god known as the Baal, B-A-A-L. God had sent a drought upon the land. It had been 3 years since there had been any rain to fall. That's what caused this great showdown on top of the mountain called Carmel. It was there that the prophets of Baal built their altar, and Elijah, the prophet of God, along with the people, built their altar. The scripture tells us in the verses preceding that we shared together that all that day the prophets of Baal were given the opportunity to call upon their God, asking for fire to come down from heaven based upon the word of the great false god Baal. It was there that they spent all day. They did many things other than just scream and cry out for power. They cut themselves with sharp instruments. They spilled their own blood upon that altar. And yet, there was no answer. There was no ending of the drought, no rain, no show of power from Baal himself. It was then that we pick up in the narrative that it was Elijah's turn. It was his opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord God, the one true God, the God of the universe, the God who created all things out of nothing, the God who had the power to change the course of anything and everything that he chose to change. It was there that we just read that Elijah had them construct an altar represented by a table here. 4 pitchers of water poured upon the wood and the oxen that had been slain and had been cut into pieces according to their ritual, according to the rules of sacrifice. It wasn't enough just to pour 4 pitchers of water upon that wood and upon that sacrifice, but Elijah, you heard, said, "Do it a second time." That would have made 8 pitchers. "Do it a third time." That would have made 12 pitchers. And then, just to add to it, it says that he had the trench around that altar, for there was a hand-dug moat or a ditch around it to catch the fire or to catch the water. He had them fill that up. So maybe that was 4 more pitchers. We don't know. But do you understand? Do you remember But the whole point of this episode was a showdown on Mount Carmel to show which God had control of all things, including nature. They were in the midst of a 3-year drought. No water. And yet Elijah commanded them to take 4 pitchers of water and waste it on that altar. And 4 more pitchers of water and waste it, pouring it out upon that altar. And 4 more pitchers of water, wasting it, pouring it out upon that altar. The very thing that the people needed to hold on to the most, the very thing that they needed more than anything, the water that they hadn't seen fall from the sky in over 3 years, was now wasted upon an altar. God answered. The flames of fire came down upon that altar, we read. It burned up the wood that was wet. It burned up the sacrifice of the oxen that had been put there upon that altar. It licked up the water around the trench. Everything was consumed by the fire of God. And it caused the people to look up into the heavens and cry out, "Holy is the Lord God." The very next thing the people experienced, we know from reading the narrative, is the skies broke open, the clouds came over, rain fell upon the land. A showdown on a mountain called Carmel. We have much to learn from this event. Let's take a moment before we proceed to stop and pray. Right where you are, with head bowed, a focus upon the Lord God. Pray that as we've just been challenged for God's will to be done in our lives, pray that that will happen in your life as I pray for my own. Pray for the Lord to just do whatever it takes. To help you and me make our lives right, to follow Him in obedience. Ask Him to forgive the sin of your life as I do the same for my own, knowing that His promise to forgive and to cleanse us is a promise we can count on. We have 2 flags on our platform this morning, one from Guatemala, one from France. We have a team in France. As we sit in this service, they're just about to wind up their day. I ask you to pray for our team of missionaries who are spending this next week in France, searching for the opportunities that are there for our church to make a difference. And to pray for the team that leaves tomorrow to go to Guatemala to continue to serve that place, that land that we've come to know so well. For the children and caregivers in the government orphanage there in Zacapa. For the sister church we work with, and for the opportunities to reach out to the surrounding areas to help with things like water, medicine. To give them care and support. Pray for those who go to these 2 countries that are represented by these flags. It will be on this platform until they return. And pray for a nation that in some ways seems divided, in many ways just seems so diverse, for an election that occurs this coming Tuesday, knowing that when that election is over, we will continue to move forward. We will continue to pray for whoever is put in a position of leadership in our country. We will continue to pray for men and women across this world who serve in armed forces. We'll continue to pray for those who serve in missions across the world. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for watching over us and for guiding us. And we ask that as we continue in this hour of focus upon you, this worship service, that we would be drawn closer to you, that our lives would be drawn to your will, that your word, as we continue to look at it and as we lift our voices to you and as we pray, that our lives would be changed because we came to church today. These are the prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. A showdown on Mount Carmel seems so far removed from where we are today. We're not near as primitive, you might say. We don't practice such things. We don't offer animal sacrifices. It may be hard for you and me to relate to four pitchers, four jars of water that are poured out upon wood that's made to burn, to offer a sacrifice that is placed there. And then to do it not only a second time, but a third time. And then to make sure that the entire area of that altar, of that place of sacrifice, was completely soaked and saturated with water. The one commodity that people could not afford to waste. Are you beginning to see the ramifications for our world today? You know, it's amazing. We hadn't said too much about the altar over here that represents the prophets of Baal. But their altar was equally as magnificent, you might say. It had certain things placed upon it. We don't know if it was just animal pieces to be offered as a burnt offering as well. We know that the prophets of Baal couldn't get any response from their God. They didn't have any success. The only thing they were able to do was just raise the level of tension to a point to where it seemed like there would be an all-out struggle and a battle before any God showed up. But you know, really, this all boils down to the simple fact that we must consider what it is or who it is that we worship. It's about idolatry. It's about whatever it is that we place to such a high level in our lives that nothing else seems to matter. And so we have representations on this pagan idol today of things that people in that day and time certainly worship, because these things are just representative of many things, of many idols in our lives. They were true for the people who lived centuries ago, and they're equally true for those of us alive today, because many of us worship pride. We wouldn't say it in that way, but the simple way that we live our lives shows that we will do nothing that would embarrass us. We will go to great ends to make sure that we've got all the bases covered so that we always come out looking good. There are many of us who call upon the God of gluttony and never really realize what that means. Well, you know how it is today. We focus, especially in a time of political rhetoric, on certain sins that we have elevated and singled out from all others, that these are what? The worst of the worst? And we can hold out this sin and build legislation around it and build a whole political platform around it. Or we can take this sin and exclude a group of people and point out how evil those people are and how destitute and how perverse their lifestyle is. Call it what it is. It is sin. But yet, what do we do when it comes to our own appetites? The Bible calls it gluttony, and it covers a range of sins in our lives. The simple fact that not being willing to push back from the table and consuming too much, which leads to a chain reaction of health issues in our lives and puts pressure upon our families. What do we call that? The Bible calls it gluttony. It calls it sin. But yet we've taken such and we've elevated it to a level to where it is what? It's our God. It's our addiction. There's nothing we can do about it. Envy. Oh, this one sits very high up on the altar. For there's not a single one of us who don't pray prayers that at the very bottom level of that prayer is an idea of prideful envy, of demanding of God those things that we desire in our lives, and we think that we can put a spiritual cast upon it, that we can put a spiritual spin upon it, whereas really, in actuality, it is something that we worship. And if we could just get that, if we could just have this, we would be happy. But you know what that is? It's the law of diminishing returns. For once you receive whatever that is, whatever it is, then it's never enough. And see, that's what keeps getting piled up on this altar that's represented by Baal, the false god. And then, of course, you've got plain old ordinary greed. You can't open the Dallas Morning News or whatever paper you read and not be hit with the fact that much of the economic turmoil that we are in the midst of, that we're still not through, we're making progress, can be traced back to what? To people's greed. Now, they'll call it something else. Or excuse me, we will call it something else. We will call it getting what we rightfully deserve. But God calls it what it is. He calls it greed. And so we see these and other manifestations of what people uphold and what people grab hold of and what people give their lives to. It's all in who and what we worship. And my friends, we know well that our worship can be very, very passionate at times. Take a look at this. One time you look at that and you say, that's the most passionate group of people worshiping God you've ever seen. And yet, come to find out, they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping a man. They're giving their lives. They are giving it all on the altar of what? On the altar of fame, of whatever it is you want to call it. I would imagine the people, and I'm not trying to single out a group of people and call them ignorant. I'm just trying to single out a group of people and call them ignorant. And we look at it and we laugh and we think, well, it's just what? It's just what it is. It is our own altars that we stack high with our own idols. It happened on Mount Carmel. It was a great show of emotion and passion, even to the point of mutilation of one's own body, to spill blood, hoping that would appease a god or make him act. And yet, it was all for naught, because those false prophets of Baal and those who followed the false prophets of Baal and those who came to Mount Carmel that day and gave their all and put it all there on the altar to the false god received nothing, because that's where idolatry leads. It's all in what and who we worship. Folks, one of the best definitions of idolatry I've ever heard is simply that idolatry is anything we refuse to discuss with God. And you go, wait a minute, what? Idolatry is anything we refuse to discuss with God. When God is speaking to you and to me, when God is revealing His will to you and to me, when He is asking us to obey and to walk down this path, or He's opened this door of opportunity for you and for me, and we can't follow through, what's the problem? Usually the problem is we're holding on to something. We are keeping something back. We are refusing to put it all out on the table of discussion with God. Can't you see? It's that way in counseling people through their issues. It's that way, I guess, in formal counseling and psychology. What we write out in textbooks and what we try to see as we deal with people and their issues is all brought back to the simple fact that when someone hides, when someone covers up, when someone refuses to give over that which they need to give over, that's their idol. And there are several scriptures in the Old Testament, one of which from the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, where God simply said, I will not bless your life. I will not deal with you so long as you won't bring your idols to the discussion, to the table, and lay them before me. Because you see, idolatry is when we refuse to discuss with God any of those issues, whatever issue it might be, when it's off the table, when it's not a topic of discussion, when we won't lay it out there and ask God to help us in our weaknesses and our sinfulness, when we hold those things back, all you've got to do is look at whatever that is, and that's your idol or one of our idols. You look over here at what happened with the people at the altar of God, and you find what? You find that God, through the prophet Elijah, through these pots of water, what was he saying? He was saying, before I will move in your life, before I will act in your life, before I will bring to pass what I need to bring to pass in your life, before you will have victory in this issue of your life, you have got to be willing to give it all to me. And so what more perfect illustration, what more perfect commodity to ask to be spilled out upon an altar than that which they were hoarding, that which they saw to be the most valuable commodity in life. In this case, it was water. Can you imagine going 3 years in a drought and rationing out and bringing that water to the mountain, thinking that what? Thinking that that will sustain life, thinking that this is what we will have so that we can stay up there as long as we have to stay up there, and at least we won't die of dehydration. We won't die of thirst on top of the mountain. And the first thing Elijah asks him to do, commands him to do, is take all the water that you brought. Okay, we'll bring it. What are we going to do? We're going to ration it out here? No, you're going to take four pitchers. You're going to dump it on this wood upon this animal sacrifice. Now, do it. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. Now make sure the entire trench is filled with water. See, he wanted obedience. Even something that didn't make sense to his people, he wanted them to be willing to trust him and to obey. For many of us today, it's right here. It's in an offering. It's in finances. It's involved in money. It's what we make. It's what we get in our paycheck. And what does God ask of us? He asks of us to give back to Him a portion of what He has given to us. And for many of us, that is more painful than dealing with the loss of life because of no water. But until these people gave that water, whether they gave it freely or under compulsion, until they spilled that water out upon the altar. There was no fire from heaven. There was no cloudburst. There was no relief from the drought. And I think the same thing is true for many of us today. For what are we holding back from God? Well, for some of us, it's wrapped up there in what we just talked about, financial instability. You sit here and go, I can't afford to give. My answer to that, based upon personal experience, is you can't afford not to give. And when it seems as though the rationale makes just about as much sense as when Elijah told those people to take the pitchers of water and spill them out upon that altar, it's then that we begin what? We begin seeing the power of God as we obey Him. So if that's your issue today, just remember, until you're willing to give what God asks you to give back to Him, until you're willing to let go of those possessions that really aren't yours or mine in the first place, until we're willing to obey, we're not going to see the work of God in our lives. For some of us, it's maybe not financial instability, but it's tragedy or unforeseen circumstances. How many people do you know that have given up on God because what? Because something terrible happened in their lives or to their family member? How many people have never gotten past that stage of anger at God? And believe me, God is completely big enough to handle our anger. He understands our frustration. But the point is, until you're willing, until I'm willing to let our grief heal us, into letting a tragedy or unforeseen circumstances, letting doors that close that didn't seem fair, letting whatever it is that's happened to you in your life that you deemed to be unfair, you didn't deserve it, you deserved better. Okay, I hear you. But that could be the pitcher of water that you've got to let go of before God can really act in your life and bless your life. So financial instability, tragedy, or unforeseen circumstances. What about this one? Health. We have a prayer list in our church that is this long. It'll never be shorter than that. There are always critical needs in the lives of people. But you know what? Many of those prayer requests revolve around, don't you? It revolves around health issues. It revolves around sickness. A diagnosis that you didn't want to hear. Or waiting. My goodness. How long do you have to keep waiting? And this test, well, wait. This test, now you've got to wait. This test, now you've got to wait. And so many people are so wrapped up in health issues. And I understand they're important. They are critical. They can hinder you and me, no doubt. But I'm talking about the underlying spiritual issue that's here. That until you're willing to say, Lord, I trust you. I give myself to you. I will do what I need to do to get my health back in order. I'll do whatever I can do. But Lord, I've got to let go of this. I'm going to what? I'm going to pour it out. And then the one that seems so trivial, but perhaps the biggest one in our lives, those petty people problems. How many times would you love your job as long as you didn't have to deal with people? You know how it goes. But how many of us, stop and think, how many of us have made no real spiritual progress in our lives, and it's due to what? It's not due to money issues. It's not due to the fact that there have been some bad things happen in our lives and we're yet to get over it. It's not due to the fact that we're fighting this health issue or that health issue or whatever it might be. It's simply wrapped up in the fact that we can't get along with people. Well, welcome to the club. If you have a hard time with people, and it's time for you and me to what? If that's the issue, if that's what's holding us back, if grabbing hold of that, if that's really become the issue that we've got to rectify, we've got to let go of, we've got to resolve in our lives, then the tighter we hang on to it, the more we hang on to the bitterness, then all we're going to do is be spinning our wheels. And in reality, these issues right here, think about it. These issues right here, these critical issues of life, if we're not careful, can become exactly what those issues are in people's lives. And we sit here all high and mighty and think, well, I'm not over there with the prophets of Baal. I'm not over there immersed in gluttony and greed and envy. I'm not there. But where are we? Oh, we're over here totally fixated upon what? Upon how we're going to get more. Or upon how we're going to get even with this person. Or we're so wrapped up in the fact that we can't take a step forward because we're too paranoid about what might happen. And we find ourselves at an impasse of what? If idolatry is anything we hold back in our discussions with God, and we hold back on financial freedom, we hold back on concerns of health, we hold back on our dealings with people, we hold back on grabbing the agony and the grief in our lives and never letting go of it, then where are we? We're really right over there. You know, the amazing thing is, we live in the New Testament era. And the message and the influence of the cross comes to bear upon this. That the real issue is not that we have to sit around and pray for God that He'll have victory over evil. Like there's some contest here that's yet to be decided. The reality of the cross is simply this, that when Jesus died upon the cross, the victory was secure. The victory has been won. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We can claim and put our faith in Christ, knowing that we can have victory, not over those idols, but over these things that capture our hearts and hold us back. Because Jesus did indeed pay it all when He died on the cross. So when God says, take those four pitchers and pour them out for me, and do it again, and do it again, I pray we obey. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to come before You, to acknowledge Your working in our lives. And we pray for insight. We pray for strength. We pray for decisions that will change the way we live, that will point our lives toward You. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayer today. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service, asking for people who need to make public responses to be willing to come forward. Deacons and ministers will be standing here in the front. And if you're here today and you have never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, to forgive you, to be a child of God, a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to come and make that choice today. We can help guide you. We can help you pray a prayer that matches what's going on in your heart if you can't put words to it. Maybe God's leading you to join this church today. Maybe this is where you feel you and your family are called to belong, to plug in and to serve. If that's the case, we invite you to come with your family. If you're a single adult, we welcome you. You come forward, we acknowledge you, we just welcome you into the life of our church as a believer coming in to join with us. And then maybe what you're dealing with is represented on what's on these two altars. Maybe it's a little bit of all of it. Maybe it's some things I didn't mention, but you know, have always been off the table in your discussions with God. Well, whatever they are, they're idols. And you got to make up your mind to turn away. And those things that are important, pressing issues, if God's telling you to pour them out on the altar of service to Him, make up your mind. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. Won't you step out and come forward right now?